As I start this morning, though, I want to ask you to do something for me. I want you to think about your life, those people that God has placed in your life that you have great respect for. Who is that person or those people that God has blessed you with that you would say, without a doubt, 100% absolute respect? I love them. Over the course of 30-some years, I've had many mentors in ministry, and one of my very first was an elderly pastor, and I'm 26. And he just, I don't know what it was other than God just inspiring him to do this, but he decided that he would mentor me. And I didn't ask him to do that. It was in that time where he just kind of said, I'm going to make Glenn a priority in my life. Now, you've seen the bulletin cover, you know, mind your own beeswax. And yet, Clarence made me and my life a part of his business. I want to talk about the scripture today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 11 and 12, and we're going to talk about minding our business and the intent there and what that really means. But those people that I truly, absolutely respect had qualities about them. They had qualities in their life that stood out to me. And those qualities were pretty, they were pretty unique, but they were in place in almost every single person that I find I've had great respect for. This man that I talked about taking me and making me a part of his business and getting in my business. The very first time he mentored me was at a restaurant. And here's all that he did as a new pastor. He took a handful of change that he pulled out of his pocket. Now, most of us don't carry change anymore because we got plastic. And that seems to be the new mode and method of paying for everything. And so even though we have change jars at home, most of us don't carry it. But I remember the day where you jingled when you walked. And Clarence caught me before I left the morning breakfast place where we were having our weekly prayer and ministers get together. And he said, hold on, Glenn. And he reached his hand into his pocket, and I could hear the change jingling, but that didn't mean at that time that change was the only thing in your pocket. So I wondered, what's he going to pull out? He pulled out an entire handful of change. And he said, hold your hand out. And as I held my hand out, he put those pennies and those nickels, those dimes, those quarters. I even think there was a half dollar, which we don't see too often anymore, in there. And he looked at me and he said, I've given you change. Your church has given you change. Spend it wisely, and they'll give you more. Spend it wrongly, and they'll take everything you have away. From that day on, I understood that Clarence would speak to me kind of in riddle form, and he would do things that would encourage me to think and to process. And I love that part about ministry. I love being able to do that for you, to engage your mind, to get you to realize that Scripture, God's holy word, is relevant to us today. It's not just history, but it is something that we can engage. I love parables. I love, I just finished a book and actually passed it on to Joe. Fables, they're unique. And if we look in depth, we'll find truths that will change our lives. The people that I respect the most have changed lives. They have changed lives. In 1 Thessalonians, If you have your Bible or if you're looking on your phone or your electronic device, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Follow along with me. It's also on the screen. Reading from the Message this morning. Paul is with Timothy and Silas, and he's writing to the church, and he says this: "Stay calm. Mind your own business. Do your own job. You've heard all of this from us before, but a reminder never hurts. We want you living a way that will command the respect of outsiders, not lying around sponging off your friends." Now, this next slide shows a very common thing that we see around today, this crown and this keep calm. It's a common phrase. I see bumper stickers all over the place, you know, keep calm and go to Ivers or whatever. You know, I got to eat there just not long ago and still fresh. But we see this, keep calm and carry on. Paul is writing to the church here, the Thessalonian church. Once you get into your Lifestyle 7, which is on the inside of your bulletin, the mission part, the spiritual application part, you'll find the word Thessaloniki. Now, I put Thessaloniki, and the question is talking about addressing them and Paul talking to them. And my wife, who is my proofreader, who is my editor, said, "Glenn, that's not a word. It sounds like a promotion for Nike." I said, "Keep it. If I can create a new word that people understand, I want that word." And I know I'm not the first one. I've heard it before. But Paul is writing to the Thessaloniki church. And he's saying to them, keep calm. Keep a cool head about yourself. Now, as the New Testament church is developing, there is persecution that is abounding. There are people that, because they are different, because they are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the gospel of Jesus Christ transforms lives, changes minds and opinions, this was a threatening time in history, still a threatening time to some. But in the early church, when people began to embrace Jesus and the doctrine that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the bridge for us to get to the Father through him, it turned the whole church upside down. And so there was a lot of controversy, and there was a lot of pushback, and there was a lot of people complaining and talking and doing all of this kind of thing. And Paul writes the church, and he says, just keep calm. Just keep calm. You know, there's no better way to not escalate a situation than to gray wall somebody. You know what gray wall? Don't let them surprise you. Don't let them see you sweat. Don't let them see you panic. Don't let them see you fear. Now that's easier said than done. That's easier said than done. Paul is insinuating here in his text, let God keep you calm. Focus on him. Keep the directive in front of you. You're on a mission. He's writing to the church. He's talking to a people who are on mission. He's saying to them, focus. Keep calm. Keep a cool head. Stay on task. And then he says in this, look at this next slide. This goes along with minding your own beeswax. This worker, B, is all alone. I guess it'd be a he, right? Those of you who know bees better than I, this drone is working. He is minding his beeswax. Now, I remember as a kid when somebody would say, if I got my nose in somebody else's business, I would hear this, mind your own beeswax. In today's culture, we have taken that and distorted it to almost becoming a rude statement, like mind your own business. Kent, you live your life, mind your own beeswax. But I did some research on mind your own beeswax. And actually, most of the information that I found as I researched this took me right back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, where Paul is inciting the church to mind their own business, but not in a negative way. He's inspiring and encouraging them. He's trying to compel them to be self-sufficient, to accomplish things. And then as it goes on throughout the course of history, in the early days, mind your beeswax was a term that was common when there was multiple women that came together to make beeswax candles. And mind your beeswax was a call from those around. Like, I get caught up in conversation. When I get caught up in conversation, whatever's on the stove is going to burn, right? You're probably a lot like me. We're a lot one tracked. We live in a world where we say we multitask, but really we're only good at doing one thing at a time. And if we don't focus, we get off track, or we do whatever we're doing just half. And so mind your beeswax was a call, hey, your wax is ready, or it's whatever. Mind your beeswax. Later on, in the 18th and the 19th century, when smallpox epidemics surrounded the globe, here's what happened. It left big, massive scars on your face. And so in that time, in the 18th, 19th century, those women specifically that had smallpox scars all over their face would use beeswax as a foundation under their powder so that it would hide the scarring. And most of us, we can picture in our minds that era where the ladies are very proper and kind of almost sour-faced and the red lipstick but powdered faces. Mind your beeswax was a call from one woman to another. Hey, you've been too close to the fire. Your beeswax is melting. Your face is starting to drip. Mind your beeswax, which meant excuse yourself and go and fix it. In the 1930s was the first reference to actually a business context where people began to say, mind your own business, almost with the negative, rude connotation. And here's a guy, mind your own business. What you do, or what do you believe about you? Paul is writing to the church, and he's saying to them, mind your business, be about your work. If you look in Scripture, if you look in that verse, if you take that this week and look at it, you'll find that mind your own business, be about your own work. There's just a comma separating them. They are together. They're not two separate issues. On the top of your bulletin, you find a word on the front and on the note page, you'll find a word in Greek. One of the ladies in the office this week asked me to pronounce that. I went, yeah, right. How do you pronounce that phrase? Yeah, right. I could not even find an audio translator online that when I put that in would actually tell me what that phrase sounded like. That phrase actually is more than one word, and it says this. And so those of you who are taking notes, on the top of your note page, there's a little line up there. Here's the word, manage. Manage yourself. Mind your business, do your work. Coming back to those people in my life that I respect the most, they were focused. Not only were they very wise in giving advice and counsel, they were focused on what they were doing, what they knew, what their calling was. They not only were smart, it became their very life. One of the things that I absolutely admire about all of those people that come to my mind when I think about respect is this. What they believed, they stood for. What they believed, they proclaimed. What they believed was unchangeable. It was locked in. Their passion was evident. Some of the people who were most unlike me, and I always tried to pick a mentor that would sit down with me once a month or every other week. So I tried to pick somebody who wasn't like me because I didn't want somebody just to agree with me because we were similar in personality and at similar ages. And I wanted somebody over the years who would actually tell me what they stood for in a way that I could watch their lives and know they were telling the truth. There's no greater way to lose respect for anybody than to listen to what they say and then watch their actions do a contradictory move. There is nothing that will destroy respect faster than that. You told me you would do this, and now you're not. I don't respect you anymore. Respect is something that is usually built over a long period of time. It's like friendship. And unfortunately, in today's culture, that quick, it can go away. A long time to build relationship, a long time to build trust, and in a moment, one action can destroy, can wipe out. Paul says, just a brief reminder, I like this little festive slide. He's saying to them, I'm just reminding you, 99.9% of what this guy says on Sunday mornings, you're going, I've heard that before. Almost everything that I say, you're going, I knew that. The application, the story might be a little different, but when I talk about respect and those people that I respect and why I respect them, you're preaching to the choir. When I talk about how quickly you can lose respect for someone, there were a lot of heads nodding, and you're going, yeah, I know that. So why am I telling you again? Paul says, Silas and Timothy and I want you just to be reminded, be about your own business. Work hard. Be active. Be focused. Who are you and where are you going? Live a life that matches your words. Now, I love this. Just a black slide with the rude respect. I have talked to so many people of faith over the years that say this. Well, they don't know Jesus, and I just don't care what they think about me. Pastor Dan, nah, on them. You get it? Unfortunately, in the church, many people do that. Well, I'm a Christian, and if they're not, on them. Paul writes the church. He writes to the Thessalonians and says, live in a way where your words and your actions, where the very deeds and the proclamations of who you are all line up in order that you may gain respect. Guess what? Of those outside of the faith. I was taught, As a young pastor, I so desperately wanted to serve, to preach, to teach in a way in which I could gain the respect of my what? My colleagues. I so much wanted to impress those on the inside. It stems probably clear back to my childhood where my entire life I wanted to hear my mom and dad say, good job. From inside the family. I got lots of comments from outside, not always very positive, but I got lots of comments from the outside. But the most intriguing, the most coveted, the most wanted comments for me as a child was to hear my mom and dad respect who I was and what I did and to verbalize that. But Paul is saying it's so much more important here. It's so much more important here, church, that you understand God has blessed you with an ability to live a life. Now, you need to hear this because there's a lot of people who disagree with this, but I believe that Scripture supports this. Paul's saying, live a life that is respectable, not just to the church and those around you, those in your family, but so that outsiders will see who you are and have respect. You see, there's this great thing in the church of God called unity. I had opportunity to talk about unity just this morning, and even in disagreement, we can have unity. We can still respect one another, even if there are differences, even if we look at things different, even if your doctrine on this or that doesn't line up with mine. We can keep calm. We can keep focused. We can keep working and building who we are so that others might see and respect us. I talk often about transitioning from a life of works to a life of legacy. The younger I was, the more I wanted to do so that people could see. The more I wanted to be going and active and doing so that it could be, and it wasn't all just for me. I really believe over the years I wanted Jesus to be glorified. But it was all about this and doing and working. And the older I get, the more I realize I'm not going to be here forever. And there has to be a legacy left. The stories and the comments that are made about me long after I'm gone, what will they look like? And this takes me to this pillar of respect, this character that I need to live so that when people talk about me, even if we disagreed, even if we thought differently, even if we had different personalities, they go, "Now there's a guy who lived what he talked." Now, have I successfully mastered that? No. No. But I want to. I want the Holy Spirit to guide me and lead me so that that change comes on the inside, and what's on the inside then begins to boil to the outside, and the light of Christ that will come from that will change the world around me. Now, not everyone will respect us just because we live a godly life. But Scripture says, live your life in a way so that they cannot find excuse to disrespect you. Live your life in a godly way. Paul's saying this. This is a funny slide. I saw it. I couldn't pass it up. We'll work for food. Here's the crux of the whole context of this. Paul is saying, be busy, be diligent, be about your business. Scripture also says it a different place. If you don't work, you don't eat. If you don't go about your business and do it right, and you know, there needs to be some effort on this part. I'm so proud of Pastor Kent, who is supervising and overseeing our school. He made this statement the other night. Every new student that's coming in, and we bless people, and that's exciting, and we're able to give some dollars out. But he made this statement, it just thrilled me. Every person who comes here has to invest something. They have to give something. They have to be a part of it somehow. No free ride. Why would Paul say that to the church? Because he expects us to be focused and animated and moving forward in the calling that God has placed before us. And we don't need just be lazy and sit back. There are things for us to do. There are places for us to go. There is dark ends and recesses of this world that need a candlestick, a candle, a light bearer to go. And also, Paul reminds the church, don't be lazy and just freeloading off each other. Give your best. Give your best. I love this story. I had a friend in Canada, and I may have shared this in some venue before, but had a friend in Canada who was trying to teach his kids the value of living out a life of servanthood, a life that people could look at and have great respect for, and he's trying to teach his kids. And he called me up one day, and he says, "Hey, I have a 55-inch projection screen TV that we're getting rid of. Would you like it for in your basement down in the man cave?" "Oh, yeah." He's like, "Come and get it." So I get to Greg's house to pick up this 55-inch projection TV. And I know it works because I've been there and I'd seen it work and watched a few hockey games on it in Canada. They didn't watch much football, not like here. Although Seattle, the hockey team was playing yesterday. I didn't hear if they won or not, but you got to watch some hockey every once in a while. Greg calls me. I go. I'm there to pick it up. I walk in the house. His one daughter is about 13 at that time. He has twins, a boy and a girl, who are 9 or 10. And I walk in, all ready to get this TV, and he goes, "I have a dilemma." I'm like, "Okay, I can go home. I don't need the TV. That's, you know, somebody in your family wants it. That's okay." He said, "We bought a new mattress for our bedroom set. And with the deal of buying the new mattress came a new flat screen TV, like a 48 or 49-inch flat screen TV." He said, "So I called you and offered you the old TV. But my kids reminded me that I should give of my very best, not my seconds. Would you?" And I could tell the reluctance in his voice. I could tell he's like, "Please, please, 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 please say no." I could tell. But Greg looks at me and he said, "Would you like the flat screen TV for your man cave instead of the 55-inch? No. I'm good with a hand-me-down." And the sigh of relief just, woo. You know, after that day, I could still sense the reserve in his voice. I could still sense he didn't want to give me his new flat screen. He wanted to get rid of the big old bulky, you know, massive cabinet TV. But a level of respect grew in me for Greg that to this day holds strong and holds true. What he was teaching his kids, even though on the human side, cut to the quick, and he didn't want to do it, he yielded and said, "I will live what I talk." Now, his kids were okay with me saying no. But that level of respect for Greg has never left. He's a man who loves God, who's still growing, who's still developing, who's still seeking the face of God, but he is a man of great respect because he is focused. He directs his actions and his activities his entire life. He focuses and directs it. He minds his business. He looks after it. He manages, that Greek phrase on your bulletin, he manages himself well. The Holy Spirit is here. When Christ left this earth and ascended to the right hand of the Father, he said, "I will not leave you comfortless, but I will send one who will be a comfort, who will be a guide." God's Holy Spirit is available for each and every one of us who desires to live a life of respect in such a way that others will go, "Wow, there's something different." There's something unique. They might say about you, they are the only person I know. Now think about the world that we live in. They might say this about you. They are the only person I know who, when they say something, really means it. Takes me back to a time, as our worship team comes, it takes me back to a time when I was being raised and my grandfather, he hated signing contracts. He hated signing the promissory notes at the bank to buy a new vehicle. He used to say this, "I remember a time when a man's word was his bond." That's what Paul is saying to the Thessalonica church. Your word and your actions need to line up because they are the bond that will seal the deal in whether or not those around you see Jesus or not. I think they got it. I think they got it. This week, as you study through and you go through the Lifestyle 7, I would love to hear, send me an email, shoot me off an email, and let me know what you found. Let me know your story. Let me know maybe how somebody completely destroyed their trust with you and how you overcame it. Maybe how God rescued you so that you were able to restore that trust. Maybe share a story about, a little more personal, how you failed and how you or me had to work to rebuild that trust in that relationship so that who we are matches how we live. Would you do that for me this week? Pray over it. Think about it. Be transformed. Be changed. Grow. Grow. And live in such a way that those who don't know Christ yet, well, if nothing more, at least respect you. At least respect your stand.